It's time for us to begin. Brother Chris will have our class prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Jack for our lesson. We're blessed to have Joey and Grace with us this morning, and baby Helen. We're glad that they can be here with us. So if you haven't, Hazel. So if you haven't met Joy or Grace, be sure and introduce yourself to them today.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Please, Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we do so in thankfulness and love. Thankful for this new beautiful day and this fellowship with one another, that we may love you, worship you, pray to you. As we begin our class today, be with our teacher, that he may impart to us the wisdom of your word. Be with us all, that our hearts and minds will be open and take in that knowledge, that we may change ourselves and continue renewing ourselves in the faith. In all ways, Father, know that we love you and worship you. This we pray in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to continue our study, our quick glimpse at the fellowship of God, and that is primarily in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, because as you have trained your children, so God also trained the children of Israel, his chosen people of the time, to be his people. What does that all mean? Well, that's what we're trying to look into. If I pick the right picture, you know what this is, right? Not film. Negatives. If I pick the right picture, you might see, if it's printed out, Maxine wearing a green top, holding a red rose. Now, you look at that negative, and how they figure that all out is beyond me. I don't have that capability to understand, because to me that looks gold and brown, maybe a little bit of black in there. So that's the kind of the way I look at Leviticus. Well, the Old Testament in general. We've read how the Old Testament was what to a school teacher, a tutor, to bring us to Christ. And indeed, Paul, as you sang or led us in that song, without him, Christ is the center of all that we say and do. So, as we look at this negative, we know that it has the elements of a picture. But the picture's not reality, is it? You don't see Maxine before you today wearing a green top and holding a red rose. That is the reality. The picture is a semblance of that reality, and the negative is the basics for that picture. Well, use that as an analogy as we look at fellowship with God. And as we've looked at, we're going to be looking at the first major five sacrifices and how they teach us about Jesus. The overriding principle, I believe, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, is God is holy and you will be holy. God demands of the children of Israel. And Peter, quoting that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, also applies it to those under the Christian era, who are followers of God, followers of Christ. Be ye holy. Keep your conduct holy as what? As God is holy. But holy is kind of a nefarious concept for us sometimes. So as we look at these sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt or trespass offering, depending upon your version. We're looking to see how they teach us or what they teach us about Christ. And I'm not getting into too much detail. You can study that yourself. The burnt offering is basically totally described in chapter 1. And we know that it's supposed to be a male without blemish. We talked about that Christ himself was without sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. The sacrifice was brought to the meeting house of God. The identification, the laying on of hand, that saying, but for the grace of God go I, and the slaying of the animal. We talked about in the burnt offering, the priest, and what all the offering entailed. We saw that it was a scaled or a graduated offering. A bull was the preferred, but God allowed those who are expressing their devotion to him to not be limited by their financial, not limited by their social status, not limited in showing their devotion to him. What does that mean? Well, that's kind of one of the thoughts that we see here in the burnt offering. That devotion is the main concept, and these are some lessons that we learned as we looked at that. Devotion is key, devotion to God. We looked at it at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. What? Without faith it is impossible to please God, because one must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Only the best will do. Sacrifice and with us. And there is a cost. Then we looked at the grain offering. The grain offering being a voluntary act, recognition of God's provisions, his goodness, his gift to us. We were just talking a little bit earlier, before class started, about being down at the farm. It's so dry that it was dry. The dust was even dry. Thankfully, we got a little bit of rain, kind of calmed things down a little bit. But I couldn't bring the rain. That's a provision of God. He gives the rain to the good. How's that verse go, Chris?
He sent rain on the just and on the unjust and made the sun rise on the good and on the evil.
Yeah. But where's that found?
Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45.
Right. So we see that God is a provider, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. Or I should say that backwards. In the Old Testament, we see God's provision, and they saw it themselves, and they recognized God for that. They were thankful to God and gave a portion back. Primarily, the grain offering was devotion and thankfulness to God, and we spent a little bit of time looking at the concept that there was to be no leaven, no honey. It was always preceded by a bloody sacrifice, either a burnt offering or a sin offering, when it is given. We talked about that there were three varieties of grain offering that God described. It was could be uncooked, it could be a meal, ground up into a cake, cooked by three different means. Variety. Variety. Or new ears of corn. We talked about how it was a sacrifice of the first fruits, about 2 liters. 2 liters. Two of those was to be offered as a grain offering, but only a handful was actually placed upon the altar. The rest was given to the priests as for their service. So we learned a couple lessons there, and I'm sure that there's others, but what I pointed out was that thankfulness is a free will offering. Paul said, be thankful how often? Always. And then we look at the dangers of not being thankful. Romans chapter 1. Those who do not acknowledge God and are thankful to him, he gives them up. their own course of their mind and to their perverse thoughts. Thankfulness is to be expected. One of the first lessons that you teach Hazel, if I got the name right, was say please and thank you. Correct? So we see that thankfulness is expected. We expect it as parents, as people, as, I tell you, I went to a bike shop and bought a bike simply because the guy, well, I was going to be in the market, but I bought it from this particular location because the person was thankful. They were, what's another word?
Appreciative.
Appreciative? Grateful? The whole attitude made me want to do business with him. And this, we also learned, foreshadows Jesus. We looked at the peace offering. This is the third of the five that we'll be looking at. The peace offering, that it is can be a thanksgiving offering. It can be an offering of, to fulfill vows, like Paul did when he brought back the money from the churches in Galatia and Corinth and Macedonia. He brought it and gave it to the elders and then fulfilled the vow offering. And after 7 days of purification, then he went to the temple to offer the peace offering as a vow offering. It's a free will offering. It is always, always, always accompanied by a...
Jack, don't mean to be bothered. Is your microphone working? It seems like it stopped partway through that.
I'll try to stay in one place. You know what a challenge that is for me. The asterisk means that there is an exception. In the case of a free will offering, the animal could be stunted or have an overgrown organ. It was not allowed that the animal be diseased. Why? Because in this sacrifice, in this peace offering, there's going to be a celebrating of fellowship with God and with those who are eating of the meal. We talked a little bit about prohibiting from eating of blood and fat and what that all meant. The presentation, the steps of the presentation, the first four steps are the same as in the burnt offering that we talked a little bit better in more detail. There was the presentation, the laying on of hand, the slaying of the sacrifice, and the sprinkling of blood. But the question is, who is the host and who's the guest? If I lived during that time frame, I bring my offering to the tabernacle. When I do, who does it belong to?
God.
That's it. Once it is given, a gift no longer belongs to me, does it? So the question of who is the host and who is the guest is a critical thing. It is a departure. It is a difference from the heathen world. There was a discussion about, if I can say his name right, Esarhaddon, the king of Babylon, how he made a feast in his palace and invited the gods to come and join in. Well, God is the host. It sacrifice or the fellowship, the peace offering is where he is. He meets with his people, the Jewish people, where? In the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, or later the temple. Where does he meet those who would worship him today? In our hearts? Where? In our minds? Why? How do we know this?
Miss Rita says everywhere.
Everywhere?
It can be argued, but he is about us and within us, so you could say he's everywhere.
Who's the temple of God today?
We are.
So when we are assembled, where is God?
He's with us.
We talked a little bit about Jesus being our peace offering. And we referred to John chapter 6, verses 50 through 58. Looked at that passage a little bit. Yet there was a question that did come up. I would like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 11. Let's go back. We'll go back to verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What was the purpose of the peace offering? It was to reconcile God and man together, to be one. This just kind of goes with my day. I'm dropping everything today. To be one with one another and with God. So, Jesus is our peace offering. I think a statement was made that we've been taught that it's the words that he's talking about here. But the words are vain and empty unless you have the sacrifice. Unless Jesus died on the cross, what is this teaching worth? So I think it's hard to separate Jesus from the his words and vice versa. Well, the lessons learned in the peace offering, as again, I'm sure that you can come up with many, but God is the host. God is the host. Who defines what fellowship with him is going to be like? It is
God.
God. You know, if we remember that concept, we won't have problems and divisions. Many of our divisions over what I want rather than what he wants. As we look through the book of Leviticus particularly, we see that God is very exacting. He says what he wants. We also see what happens when people change what he wants in chapter 10, don't we? Nadab and Abihu paid the price for changing what God wants. Fellowship with God is on his terms. Fellowship with one another, true fellowship, is on his term with each other. I think that might be a reason why Paul in Philippians chapter 2 wrote, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any unity of the Spirit, if there's anything that binds us together, what's he say? Consider others more important than yourself. He's talking about that fellowship that we have through Christ Jesus. Well, my note says we are on the sin offering. And chapter 4, verse 2 begins very innocently. It's for sins of ignorance and rashness. Chapter 5 adds to the list that's here to speak up. It's for uncleanness. It's for a rash oath. I believe that these are all examples that God did not list all the sins that man could create. But he tried to give them an understanding of what it means to sin. If we look at it a different way, the definitions would include our social and civil injustice, religious defilement or uncleanness, personal defilement, and verbal sins. If you want to follow those along, that'd be chapter 5, verse 1 for the first point, chapter 5, verse 2 for the second point, chapter 5, verse 3 for the third point, and verbal sins are identified in chapter 5, verse 4. So, what are we trying to say here? Because God is holy, He is just. Sin will be satisfied. Sin will be rectified, or it is still there. Because God is holy, He is just. Ignorance is no excuse. Wow, that's a big statement. But I didn't know. Have you ever tried pulling that statement on a policeman as they're trying to give you a ticket? But I didn't know the speed limit was 35. I didn't know that I was entering a school zone. I didn't. You know what he does? He keeps writing. He keeps writing. We were in Belton. I was with my mother-in-law and wife. We were driving down the road, which is highway or Missouri Y. Whatever. Y Highway. And we were headed east. And I was talking on the phone with my little brother in Texas. And you know what happened? Yeah, I got into a school zone. I didn't see it. I was distracted. You know what? I had to pay the fine anyway. So God is holy, and He demands justice. Just as He points out in this sacrifice that ignorance is no excuse, Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 that not being a Jew is no excuse for sin. That the Gentile are just as guilty of sin as the Jew. So that he concludes in chapter 3 and verse 23, for what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. But that's the beautiful thing. We have a sacrifice. But God, even under the Jewish law, had a sacrifice that sins could be forgiven. Yes, they were forgiven. They went away from their sacrifice with the sins remitted. So, even us must understand that there is a need to remove sin. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at a couple of verses real quick to make that point. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pick up our reading in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when He said, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then He added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been, what's the word? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Greek, that is a hapax, H-A-P-A-X. That means it starts here and it goes on. Hapax. Because God is holy, He is just. There is no sin that is too great that cannot be forgiven. There is no sin that is too small that can be overlooked. That is the lesson He is teaching the children of Israel, and that is a lesson that we can learn today too. There is a greater responsibility for the anointed priest, the whole congregation, the ruler, and the individual. A graded responsibility. And there might be a better term than graded, but hopefully you can see what I'm trying to say there. When we look at the graded responsibility or the sin offering itself, we see that for the anointed priest, who was the anointed priest?
At the time it was Aaron.
And?
His sons.
Yeah, the children of Levi. If a priest, anointed priest, sinned, the sin offering that was demanded was a young bull. If the whole congregation, the assembly, sinned, what might be an example of that? Thing comes to my mind is the golden calf. Then for the sin of the assembly, a young bull was required. For the ruler, it was to be a male goat. For the individual, the preferred was a female goat. But there's greater responsibility. What I'm trying to point out here is that the sacrifice for the priest and for the assembly are the same. But it's up here. The sin of the ruler was down here. Why do you think that is? It was a lesser value animal. Instead of a young bull, it was for the ruler a male goat. Why do you think God graded that responsibility that way?
Because the anointed priest would have more responsibility because he's supposed to be the one to disseminate God's word to the people. And if the whole assembly sins, then that would include the anointed priest itself, I would think.
Okay. That's a thought. I'm not sure that I have an answer. I don't see one in Scripture pointing it out. But what do we do know? We do know that God sets the governments in place, correct?
Yes.
Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. God sets the governments in place. He calls them into an account. And we see that through history. We see it with the Ninevites. We saw it with Babylon. We saw it with Jerusalem. We saw it with
Assyria.
God calls and will judge nations. The modern tendency to mitigate or repudiate corporate responsibility is foreign to Scripture. Let that sink in for a minute. The modern tendency to mitigate or repudiate corporate responsibility is foreign to Scripture. That's why there is a sacrifice for the assembly. What do we see here? The thought that everyone is doing it or legislating sin to be right will be accounted for. Will be accounted for. But I said that the individual, the preferred sacrifice was a female goat. But for the individual, if you could not afford a female goat, then a female lamb, or two turtle doves, or fine flour, unmixed. No incense, no oil, unmixed. What do we learn from that? We learn that sin is not, let me say it again, the correcting of sin, the abrogating of sin, the removal of sin, the expiation of sin is not dependent on social status. It is not dependent upon one's wealth, but is available to everyone. To everyone. The sacrifice itself is much the same as we've already talked about. There's a presentation before God. The animal is approved. There's the identification, the laying on of hand. There's the confession of the sin. Pardon me. There was the slaying of the animal. The blood of the animal was collected. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. The blood of the animal was collected, and the fat was fumed on the altar of burnt offerings. Now, I said we'd talk about the blood. Because the blood for the anointed priest and for the whole congregation was brought into the tent of meeting, into the tabernacle itself. The blood is sprinkled before the veil. The veil that separates the holy place and the most holy place, the blood is sprinkled. Blood is put on the horns of the altar of incense that is in the holy place. The altar of incense, which is fragrant fumes up unto God, which, as we've seen in the book of Revelation, is the prayers of his saints. Blood's anointed for the priest and for the whole congregation. The remainder of the blood is poured out at the altar of burnt offerings. But as we look at the animal for the priest and for the whole congregation, we see that the fat is burned on the altar of burnt offerings. The rest of the animal is taken outside. The priest changes his clothes and he goes and takes that animal outside the camp to a clean area, and there it is burned. Outside of the camp. Our sin offering was outside the city, wasn't he? On a hill called Golgotha, outside of the camp. The ruler and the people is a little bit different. There's the identification of the substitute, the laying hand of the confession. The blood on the horns is placed on the horns of the altar of burnt offerings. It does not enter the holy place. It does not. Placed before the veil. The fat is fumed on the altar and the flesh is eaten by the priest. God takes care of those who serve in his behalf. There's a few lessons, and these are some that I picked out, and I'm sure you've got others. When we look at the sin offering, that even ignorant and rash acts are sin and are accountable. That is a lesson that he taught to the children of Israel, and that's a lesson that we need to remember today. That rash acts and ignorance is no excuse. Well, I just got so excited I couldn't help myself. What? You couldn't help yourself. Thinking about all those passages that Paul wrote about being on guard, about being cautious, being aware, even as Peter wrote, beware of Satan. Graded according to position. Now you notice that I did not mention whether the sin for the ruler or anybody was a public or a private sin. That concept was not given in the book of Leviticus. That was not a defining factor of the sacrifice. A sin is a sin. But it's graded according to position and available for all. Even the king, even the high priest, sinned and could be accounted for. That sin could be removed. But today we kind of say, well, if sin was a public sin, then we need to do this. If it's a private sin, we need to do that. Well, not under the Levitical system. Not under the Levitical system. There is not a distinction made in the book of Leviticus whether the ruler committed his sin as an act of officialness or whether it was private. He sinned. That was all that God placed for them. Did you have something?
Oh, something just that did just come to my mind, I think, and it what you brought about public or private, it's like you kind of answered the question. It doesn't matter, because I think a lesson that could be learned from this also is it showed everyone God sees all. Doesn't matter if it's in your privacy, your own home. It doesn't matter if it's public. Doesn't matter if you do it in the dark. Doesn't matter if you do it in the sunlight. What if you sin? He knows.
Good observation. Thank you. Well, here's your homework assignment. You know that? I like doing homework assignments. I never was a school teacher, but I love giving homework assignments. These four terms are often used interchangeably. These four terms are iniquity or iniquities, plural, sin, trespass, and transgressions. They are often used interchangeably, but as the book of Leviticus points out, that there is a distinction made between them. So I'd like for you just to kind of study the difference. I can tell you, and I will tell you, what Vine says. Greek expository of New Testament words. No, I'm not going to tell you that. That would be cheating you out of the opportunity. We have one more sacrifice to look at, and then we'll conclude this particular series of thoughts. What we're looking at is God is the definer of what is fellowship with Him. Who can fellowship with Him? God is holy, and He wants us to be as holy as He is. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So, what do we need to know? We need to know what sin is, so we don't do it. We need to know the value of our sin offering. That which expiated, which removed, which took away our sin. And our trespasses. So, with that, are there comments or thoughts? We got a few more minutes before our break. Jerry?
Were their sins forgiven?
Indeed. The scripture is very, very explicit in that. Turn with me to Leviticus. And we're looking at the chapter 4. I'm going to jump to verse 26. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 26. And this is talking about the fat. And he says, "And all of the fat, all of its fat, shall be burned on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice for peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven." He went away from the tabernacle pure as snow. But what was he going to do? Same thing that all of us do. Sin again. Barbara?
What about Hebrews 10 and 11?
Hebrews 10, verse 11.
"Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins."
The sin issue was still with them. Even when they walked away from the tabernacle and their sin was forgiven, according to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 26, they sinned again and again. So that is the continual nature. There was always a continual nature of sin offerings. Why? Because they sinned. The sin was not eradicated. It was a looking forward to the perfect sacrifice. Ah, what do we talk about here? The picture, the negative, and the picture and reality.
The way I understand it is God has no yesterday or tomorrow. So he saw all the sins from the very beginning. And in a particular point in time, Jesus came according to Scripture and died for all those sins. And if you were faithful in the patriarchal age, Jesus paid those sins and they are forgiven. If you were faithful in the Mosaic age, those sins were paid for. If we, tomorrow, next week, are like the people we should be, those sins are covered. If we confess them, because one of the days in Moses' time was the Day of Atonement. And they were for sins that you didn't even know you or your nation committed. So if we look at ourselves, Jesus is washing us continually. And those sacrifices in the Old Testament, you walked out the door and committed sin, you needed to go right back in. So, I mean, there's big differences there. But if you were faithful in those ages past, in the ages future, your sins are forgiven.
Okay. Other thoughts, observations? Bill has a thought.
Do you explain the graded for us today, your comment on the graded? I forgot what the slide says exactly, but the
graded responsibility?
According to responsibility for us today.
I can think of a couple of examples that Jesus taught. He taught that if a person who broke the faith of a young child would be judged worse than others. That's the most prominent one that just jumps to my mind. Do we hold more responsibility? Yes. James chapter 3 verse 1 says what? It says, teachers, don't let not many of you want to be teachers. Why? Because you'll have more responsibility. So there is more responsibility. With more responsibility, there's more accountability. Paul, talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy, tells him to take heed unto himself and his teaching. Both combined. Why? Because there is more responsibility there.
But the forgiveness is the same.
The forgiveness is the same. Yes. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That no matter what we, how we sin, God's forgiveness is complete. Because Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, removes all sins.
I'm trying to picture this. I can't help but think there was one place for him to go, and that was at the tabernacle and then the temple later on. Can you imagine the lines that were formed up? And I'm thinking, sometimes when you go to the store and there's a line, sometimes you just forget it. I'll come back later. It's just amazing that God instructed these people to do this. And if they did it, yeah, there's long lines every day, I would imagine. Priests were kept very busy.
I'm glad you brought that up, John. In my notes, one of the things that I wanted to bring up was consider a day of sacrifice. We've been talking about the blood that's being poured out of the altar. We're talking about the fat that is being fumed unto God. We've talked about well, we haven't talked about it now, or today, wave breast and the heave thigh. Well, the eating that was done at the tabernacle, at the clean place. Do you realize what you got? You've got sight, sound, taste, feel. You've got all of your senses wrapped up in God teaching this lesson through His fellowship with His believers. That just kind of reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, about how we are to teach our children. How will we do it? In Sunday school class? No. We're to do it continually. As they wake up, as they lay down, as they leave the gate, the Word of God is to be bound upon them, on their forehead, ever guiding them.
Just kind of a follow-up. It would seem like that the children of Israel were having to do all this on a constant basis. They probably just got tired of it. And might be one of the reasons they went to these other gods. Thought it was easier than what they had to do with the Lord.
Could be. Well, thank you for your comments and thoughts. Remember your homework assignment. Iniquity, sins, trespass, and transgressions. They're sometimes used interchangeably. But Leviticus makes a distinction between some of these terms. Thank you. Let's have our 10-minute break.